The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots to get to on today's program. Keep in mind, you can get to the live stream at our website, and we're certainly glad we have our own platform. Sam just told me before the show, we have a couple more clips lined up from President Trump's speech at CPAC on Sunday. That'll come later on in this segment. But YouTube is already busy removing that speech from its platform. Unbelievable. You think we're going to start getting into, I think in the next couple of weeks, where we were a year ago. We're coming up to a lot of one-year anniversaries. The national emergency in the United States, 15 days to stop the spread. You look back and it's quite revealing, is it not? You look at the United States today. You see two Americas, of course, Texas announcing yesterday, Governor Abbott, we're going to lift all the lockdown measures next week. I'm doing away with the mask mandate. He's following in the steps of Governor DeSantis in Florida. The governor of Mississippi was quick to follow. And meanwhile, you've got Joe Biden, the fake president. He's saying it's going to go on for another year. Two Americas. The radical left, how they're going to roll these things back. It's going to be interesting to watch, because now, if you've got Joe Biden in the White House, he owns it. He owns the economy. He owns the pandemic. He owns it. So how are they going to really win over the American people? Most of the American people voted for Donald Trump. How are they able to rig the election? Well, you go back to events, very strange events, unprecedented events that were happening at this time 1 year ago, just 1 year ago. I pulled up some notes from March of last year. I think it was the middle of March. You might remember the Fox News commentator, Trish Regan. We played some clips from her. We'll try to line those up if they haven't all been removed from YouTube. But we'll try to replay some of those in the coming weeks. She came out in early March and said, look, this disease, and okay, it's a disease. It's a really bad flu. But it's being politicized. It's being weaponized. It's being used against President Trump. It's the latest attack against President Trump. And what did Fox Business News, the channel, what did they do? They censored her. They removed her, yes? Fox. Even Fox. Then you fast forward to the election, November the 3rd, and it was Fox that turned the momentum. It turned the momentum around in favor of Joe Biden, even before all of the shenanigans in the middle of the night in Detroit, Milwaukee, Pittsburgh, Philadelphia, Atlanta. Before all of that, you had Fox, their decision desk. We have projected Arizona going in the direction of Joe Biden. Well, you have hardly any of the vote counted yet. Well, but our projections, they're sure. And then a few hours after that, what was it? Everything shuts down. And all these big cities, they do some calculations. This is how many votes we need. And who knows what was happening abroad with all of the voter machines and the software. How were they able to even pull this off? Well, there was a pandemic. And it wasn't even the disease. It was the lockdown. A year ago, you had the economy in the United States. It was humming on all cylinders. President Trump steamrolling his way to a landslide victory. And how, if you're thinking about this from the spirit of Antiochus, how on earth would we be able to derail this economy and rig the election so that we could just have all of these fake ballots counted? Well, the pandemic presented them with a perfect opportunity to grind the economy to a halt. And then, of course, to introduce all of the cheating that they introduced, in some cases, just days before November 3rd, days before the election. And then you look at all that's happened since. Censorship. The cancel culture. Trish Regan was gone. Lou Dobbs, he's gone after the election. Can't talk about it. You certainly can't talk about it on YouTube. It's dangerous, says Big Tech. So as we've been saying all through, of course, you look at the spirit behind all of this, and it doesn't even matter. Was it an attack from China? Did it originate in the Wuhan lab? Well, evidence suggests that it did. But was China behind it? Whatever happened in those early stages, you know the spirit behind the lockdown. And there's a lot of nations that are on board with it, even to this day. But the spirit behind it was to blot out even the name of Israel and to take out Jeroboam, to take him out. It's astounding to look back on this and to see even some of President Trump's staunch allies. Remember what he said just days before the election. He said one big difference between 2020 and 2016 is Fox News. Even Fox News. And you see what Fox was doing last March with Trish Regan. Don't you even go there. Don't you even downplay at all the seriousness of this pandemic. You're gone. You're suspended. You're removed. And then what they did on election night. And then what they did to Lou Dobbs after the election. Don't you even talk about an election steal. President Trump was right. That was the big difference, the betrayal from Fox News. And then the rest that are still there, you can see why they're just not as potent with their message, some of the commentators at night. Not like they used to be. They got to be careful. I mean, they're making millions and millions of dollars as well. And Fox News, of course, they benefit from some of their popular hosts at night because it's a moneymaker. But look at their news presenters during the day. Look at what they did on election night. Look at what they did to Lou Dobbs. Look at what they did to Trish Regan. Yesterday, the Texas governor, as I said, well, let me just, speaking of the COVID, I'll get to these clips in just a second. This was in Richard's news stack the other day. It's coming out of the UK, but really a very similar story here in the United States. There was a front page splash over the weekend in, I believe it was the Daily Mail. And it's about COVID-19 and how they kept track of all of the sickness, and as Richard said, the article is largely anecdotal, but it got a huge response from readers just with some of the examples that it brought up. For instance, a 99-year-old father who died and how that COVID was falsely put on the death certificate. And after that article, as I say, there was an outpouring of response, all of these people saying, yeah, that happened with my relative too. Died of cancer, died of heart disease, but they died with COVID, and so it was a COVID death. It says here, this is a funeral director in the northwest of England. He told the Mail, the way COVID has been recorded and reported is a national scandal, and a thorough inquiry should be opened immediately. The article notes, medical experts have cited pressure on doctors to include COVID-19 as a cause of death because it was last year ruled a notifiable disease, meaning any case needs to be reported officially. There's pressure. There's pressure on these doctors to say it was COVID. How else are you going to justify these massive lockdowns that have gone on, forget about 15 days. It's a year. It's a year. Good for Texas and Mississippi. Even still, a year. 365 days to stop the spread. This is the Daily Mail. It says, in the past, the certifying doctor needed to be treating the patient or know them and have seen them recently, but during the emergency period when doctors are under increasing pressure or self-isolating, there's no requirement for them to have examined the patient. A video link consultation in the 4 weeks prior to death, extended from 14 days, is now sufficient for a death to be attributed to COVID. In other words, they lowered all of the standards, all of the rules that they had, just like they did with the election here in the United States. And wouldn't you know it, you have hundreds of thousands of people dying of COVID. Lying, playing with the statistics, manipulating the numbers. This has been going on for a year. And now some governors, in the United States at least, are wising up to it and saying, enough, enough. There was footage yesterday of this, I believe it was a father whose teenager committed suicide and said, look, we're losing more children to suicide than COVID. Let's open things up. Let's send them back to school. And through it all, no proof whatsoever that a cloth mask is of any value or of any protection whatsoever. And you can go back, going back to the, wow, what was it like a year ago? Well, initially, Pelosi, Schumer, Fauci, all of them said, nothing to worry about. Carry on with your celebrations in Chinatown. No big deal. And of course, it was President Trump initially who put in place some of those restrictions on travel. But then around about mid-March, it had flipped. And now you had the radical left saying, let's shut everything down. And then you had Fauci, basically, as the commander-in-chief. And President Trump going along, and then over the summer, talking about how that we need to get out of this and how that everything's going to change after the November 3rd election. They're using this, in other words, as a weapon. And did they ever? All of the mail-in ballots, millions and millions and millions, in some states, like the president pointed out on Sunday, in his CPAC speech. In some states, they had more voters. They had more votes counted than they had voters. But that speech, we need to delete that from YouTube. We need it to be censored. So here's the Texas governor, Greg Abbott. He announces yesterday, enough. We've had enough of this. Next Wednesday, everything reopens, 100% capacity, and I'm also going to put an end to the mask mandate as well. Here's clip one.
So today, I'm issuing a new executive order that rescinds most of the earlier executive orders. Effective next Wednesday, all businesses of any type are allowed to open 100%. That includes any type of entity in Texas. Also, I am ending the statewide mask mandate.
And good for him. Mississippi, as I say, followed suit. Hopefully Oklahoma will. This is Governor Gavin Newsom's response. He said, absolutely reckless. Absolutely reckless. Two Americas. But, you know, the other thing about the radical left weaponizing this last year, it also allowed for some authoritarians to emerge in the states like New York, New Jersey, Massachusetts, California. Gavin Newsom is from California. And in the case of the two media darlings, Newsom and, of course, Cuomo, as we talked about yesterday, these two have been exposed. There's millions of Californian voters that want to recall Newsom. He was photographed in another restaurant just recently, just the other day. He can go. He can dine. He can visit. Nancy Pelosi certainly can. She can get her hair done. But not you. You, the ordinary citizen whose business has collapsed. The rules are for thee, not for me. Certainly not for me. These authoritarians have been exposed. Governor Cuomo, of course, in other ways. It's like my father said, following the rigged election, God really wants to expose the filth, the rot, the evil. And he's definitely doing that. But what a contrast. Texas is not a tiny little state. This is not Rhode Island. This is Texas, one of the biggest states in the union, population-wise. Florida's right up there at the top as well with DeSantis. He had his State of the State address yesterday. Listen to what he said about the lockdown measures. Clip two.
I see in many parts of our country a sad state of affairs. Schools closed, businesses shuttered, and millions of lives destroyed. This calamitous reality is just the beginning of what will likely be long-term damage to children, to families, and to society. Sow the wind, and you reap the whirlwind. While so many other states kept locking people down over these many months, Florida lifted people up. Florida schools are open, and we are one of only a handful of states in which every parent has the right to send their child to school in person.
That's Governor DeSantis of Florida saying yesterday that, look at the long-term damage that we've brought on ourselves because of this. Now, the fake president yesterday, there was a reporter. He takes maybe one question from a reporter. He's gone on for 40-some days, hasn't had a press conference. But this is in passing. Here's his comment about how much longer this goes on. Clip three.
I've been cautioned not to give an answer to that because we don't know for sure. But my hope is by this time next year, we're going to be back to normal. And before that, my hope. But again, it depends upon if people continue to be smart and understand that we still can have significant losses. There's a lot we have to do yet.
2 years to stop the spread this time next year. I think that's going to be something that is a winning slogan or campaign heading into the midterm elections. But this is, again, they own it now. They own it. So how they dial it back in California, New York, some of these dark blue states, or in the White House, as long as Biden is in there. This is from the National Pulse. By the way, it says 6 weeks into the Biden regime, Mr. Biden's professed commitment to truth and transparency continues to wane with the President of the United States failing to hold a press conference, refusing to publish his schedule, hiding visitor logs from the public, and deleting the White House pages for comments and public petitions. I mean, these are strange times. There are two Americas. There's one president, there's a fake president. There's states like Texas, and then there's New York. And here the one that currently occupies the White House, it's as if he's invisible. The occasional statement here or there. I mean, just look at the ratings alone and the thumbs down on the videos produced by the White House. I noticed the other day, by the way, that the Golden Globes, they had their big awards show. I think it was Sunday night. And the ratings were down 60% compared to last year. All of these Hollywood actors, the ones, you know, the ones that love Andrew Cuomo, The one, Robert De Niro was going to play Andrew Cuomo in the tell-all movie, by the way, about how great his leadership was during the crisis year of 2020. So here they all are in their rabid hatred for Donald Trump, all thanks Trump. But now, I mean, now you see, they own it. And there they are, and nobody tunes in. Meanwhile, it's estimated that 31 million Americans, something like 10 times more, 8 or 10 times more that watch the Golden Globes, 31 million tuned in to President Trump's speech on Sunday. And now YouTube is canceling it. This is the United States of America. Going back to this National Pulse piece, it says, in Press Secretary Jen Psaki's first press briefing, she told reporters that the Biden presidency heralded a commitment to bring transparency and truth back to the government. It's just like they said when Obama came in. And then all of Obama's, he had more press briefings than Biden. Or he's on the track anyway. But he didn't have them very, very often at all. And they were all carefully staged. I'm talking about Obama now. They handed out questions in advance. He took maybe 3, 4, 5 questions. That was it. And you compare it to Donald Trump, who spoke with the press pool every time he passed by. Anytime he was getting on Marine One. Every time he's in Air Force One. He was the most accessible president we've ever seen in modern history. Donald Trump. So here comes Jen Psaki. They're in. They've rigged the election. They stole it. She gets in and says, finally, a new era of transparency has returned to the White House. And then what do you see for 6 weeks? Well, you don't see Joe Biden. You rarely see Joe Biden. And when he does make an appearance, it's overwhelmingly thumbs down on YouTube. But keep those videos up. Take the one down that 31 million Americans watched. It says here, but with the new guy installed, transparency in the White House has left something to be desired. The schedules of the president and vice president are not currently publicly released. President Joe Biden hasn't held a news conference of his own. Only brief, tightly controlled press availabilities with supporting acts. It says, and the White House website does not list petitions submitted by citizens. Even the comment line is shut down. If this happened, listen to this. If this happened during President Trump's time in office, the front pages would be littered with allegations of would-be dictatorship, and the windows of the Brady Press briefing room would be fogged from the hot air of CNN's self-righteous reporters. If any of this was going on with President Trump, the media, they would not stand for it. The fake presidency gets in there and immediately they flip. Immediately they return to their Antiochus days where they worshiped. They worshiped Antiochus. They swooned. It's a little different now because they're also carefully trying to cover up the aging fake president that we have. I'll just put it that way. They're covering for him. What's going to be happening in the next coming days or the next few weeks and months? Look back over the past year. What an attack this has been. An attack on Israel. And it's just like Mr. Armstrong laid it out there decades ago. The communist infiltration, first get into the schools, the educational system, entertainment, all of that. Ultimately, we want to bring down the government. We want to bring down the United States. We want a revolution. The FBI announced that they're beefing up security around the Capitol building. It's already an armed camp. 6 weeks in. Well, supposedly March 4th, tomorrow, is a big date because I guess every FBI official and their dog read the QAnon websites, and that's it. And so now we've got to beef up security. The only protest that got out of hand, evidently, over the past year was January 6th. Everything else was so peaceful. It was just peaceful. Cities burning down to the ground. Good Samaritans shot in the back of the head. And this lie that is it continues to spread. It was on TV again yesterday. It was at the hearing. Yes, another hearing on January 6th. Because, well, we've got to get to the bottom of it. That was an armed insurrection. And yet the only one who died because of the violence was Ashley Babbitt. And as you know, she was shot by a police officer. Here's the FBI director, Christopher Wray, telling Senator Leahy that there's no evidence that Antifa was behind or involved in anything that happened on January 6th, clip 4.
And I understand from your testimony previously that you did not see Antifa or left-wing groups playing a significant role in the January 6th insurrection.
Certainly, while we're equal opportunity and looking for violent extremism of any ideology, we have not to date seen any evidence of anarchist violent extremists or people subscribing to Antifa in connection with the 6th. That doesn't mean we're not looking, and we'll continue to look, but at the moment, we have not seen that.
No evidence at all. Never mind John Sullivan, I mean, and never mind the testimony of the ex-chief of police at the Capitol. He said it came from both sides. And in fact, Senator Leahy himself, he said that, or I think he was quoting from the statement made by the chief, but that was just last week. Listen to what Officer Sund, describing how Antifa infiltrated the protest on January 6th. This from last week, clip 5.
We proceeded with the posture of seeing it could have instances of violence. We knew it was going to be focused on the Capitol. We knew that there was going to be members of Proud Boy, Antifa, participating.
We knew all of this in advance. Now, Christopher Wray is coming under some heat from the left because of, well, why didn't you do something to stop it? Now they're on that. In fact, they could have, but they didn't want to. Even the most gruesome, the most gruesome footage, they're pounding this door and Ashley Babbitt's going to, you know, jump up and go through the window right before she's shot and killed. There were police officers standing in front of these protesters. John Sullivan, by the way, was right there egging it on. He's at a BLM protest last August saying we need to destroy the government. We need to bring down the system. So he's there. He's filming it all. Then he's hired by CNN and MSNBC. The video, I have it here. I don't have time to play it. It's all over the place. Him inciting violence. He's arrested, I guess, for a day and released. I suppose he's awaiting his trial. But here's the FBI director. Oh, yes, we have arrested 270-some people, and even family members have had to make some hard choices about whether to turn in their own family because of the armed insurrection. Was Antifa involved at all? Oh, no evidence whatsoever. Nothing. Now, we're equal opportunity. Please understand, we are fair. We are only about getting to the bottom of this. We are about justice for all. And there he is, 6 weeks on, 2 months on. And we've all seen the video. CNN had Sullivan on TV. Even they admitted, Anderson Cooper admitted he was left wing. I suppose Chris Wray would say, well, but he's not technically Antifa. He's a radical. He's an anarchist. And he was wearing Trump gear. That was asked yesterday as well. Well, did anyone from the anarchist side or the left wing, the radical left, did they dress up in Trump gear? Oh, no evidence of that either. John Sullivan is the case in point. There's pictures of him with the Trump hat on. So the lies continue. The lies continue. We've not seen any evidence. Here he is in response to a question by Senator Durbin. This is clip 8.
Based on your investigation so far, do you have any evidence that the Capitol attack was organized by, quote, fake Trump protesters?
We have not seen evidence of that at this stage, certainly.
Do you want me to send the picture to you? I could find it on Twitter. It's still there. There's no evidence. That's the FBI director. No wonder the fake president kept him in there following the Trump administration. It's amazing to me how afraid so many of these top officials, whether they're in the deep state or they're politicians or what, bureaucrats, politicians, all of them, they are so afraid and intimidated by the radical left and by their powerful agencies in the propaganda media. They get before these hearings and immediately start towing the line. Well, this is the narrative. Never mind if it's true or not. This is the established narrative. And there he is, very, very careful. Very, very careful to say that surely there's no Antifa or anarchist infiltration here. It's on video. It's been photographed. And he's the head of the FBI. Listen to Senator Grassley now. He's asking about Officer Sicknick and the circumstances surrounding his death. We've gone through all of this before. You know the truth on this. Here's the senator asking Chris Wray, and keep in mind, we're 2 months on from the so-called armed insurrection. Here's clip 10.
There's been conflicting reports about his cause of death. Have you determined the exact cause of death? And is there a homicide investigation?
So I'll take the last part of your question first. There is an ongoing investigation into his death. And as soon as there are information that we can appropriately share, we want to be able to do that. But at the moment, the investigation is still ongoing.
So does that mean, since the investigation is going on, you have not determined the exact cause of the death?
That means we can't yet disclose a cause of death at this stage.
But you have determined the cause of death.
I didn't say that. We're not at a point where we can disclose or confirm a cause of death.
Yeah, we're not at that point yet. 2 months, can't find 2 seconds. In 2 seconds, we knew about George Floyd. We know the cause there right away. But 2 months on, and then this officer immediately cremated after the so-called murder. He was bludgeoned to death. That was the narrative. And they've been investigating this for 2 months. His poor family still doesn't know all of the details because it's being concealed from them. If he was murdered, you can be sure that FBI Director Wray and all of his minions at the Bureau, you can be sure that that would be plastered all over the news media, the propaganda media. They come out 2 months on and say, we still don't know. And that's going to be the line that they stay with. I mean, somewhere along the way, it might be quietly admitted, yeah, it was a stroke. But for now, I mean, the narrative is so important because this is part of the justification for removing President Trump's videos. He's dangerous. His followers are white supremacists. It's all about the narrative. It's all political. What a sickness. Isaiah 1 says the sickness is from head to toe. Listen to, this is some commentary on, I believe it was MSNBC last night. Andrew Weissman, he's Bob Mueller's pit bull. This is the one that used all of these government agencies. We're going back to the Russia hoax now. He had Peter Strzok, Lisa Page. He had all of it. He had the support from John Brennan, James Clapper, Jim Comey. And they were spying on Trump's people. And they were trying to destroy Donald Trump. And they were trying to conceal all of this lawlessness on their part. Weissman, what happens after all of that? Well, he gets hired, of course, as a commentator, just like Brennan, just like Clapper. And here's Weissman last night on one of the talk shows, clip 9.
You know, people, as we know, people died as a result of the lack of preparation and action that was really striking in comparison to what happened in Black Lives Matter protests.
Right. He's talking about January 6th, and he says, you know, people died in that one, quite unlike the Black Lives Matter protests. Oh, okay. Right. That's last night. That's March 2nd. Who died? Who died in the January 6th protest as a result of violence? One person, one lady, shot by a police officer. And there he is saying, implying that it never happened during the BLM movement. Wow. Just astounding. The level of deceit, the lies that are perpetuated, the lies that continue even through official hearings, to say nothing of these commentators that go on every night and continue with these lies. My father wrote in Saving America, he said, Donald Trump has proved himself willing to take a stand where others have not. It is quite something to behold him resisting these anti-American forces. Anti-American forces. Further on, he says, they hate the Second Amendment. They want to destroy the Constitution. They want a revolution. Their aggressive attack on the rule of law is chopping at the pillars of our nation. He said, if Hillary Clinton had got in there, this is an article from 2018, it would have meant the end of our constitutional republic. You see the direction that they want to take it in. And you see what they're willing to do to get there. Listen to Donald Trump on Sunday. This is clip 13.
If Republicans can be censored for speaking the truth and calling out corruption, we will not have democracy and we will have only left-wing tyranny. And we can do this. We can do this. We're smarter than they are. We're tougher than they are. For some reason, we just don't. We don't get it done. We let them attack our businesses, and we don't attack their businesses. I believe your numbers are bigger than their numbers, but you're nicer than they are. You're not as vicious as they are.
That's President Trump in the speech that, of course, YouTube is trying to delete now. Take it down. Take it down. And what did he say there on Sunday? If Republicans can be censored for speaking the truth and calling out corruption, we will not have democracy and we will have only left-wing tyranny. So, as I said yesterday, you've got to stand up to it. Or maybe it was Monday's show. You've got to fight against it. Here's one last clip from his CPAC speech on Sunday, clip 14.
Now more than ever is the time for tough, strong, and energetic Republican leaders who have spines of steel. We need strong leadership. We cannot have leaders who show more passion for condemning their fellow Americans than they have ever shown for standing up to Democrats, the media, and the radicals who want to turn America into a socialist country.
And the socialists promptly censor that speech. Two Americas, you certainly see it clearly on display every day. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the program, send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Flurry's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
I received this touching email from one of our viewers up in the northwest of the United States. He said here, as I was writing this, I heard a beautiful giggle from my five-year-old son. He was laughing in his sleep. I walked into his room, roused him from sleep, and asked him why he was laughing in his dream. And he said, because you were wrestling me and cuddling me and loving me really good and staying with me every day. Precious, precious words from a little five-year-old. And I liked this father's comment after that. He said, I believe that was a gift from God. I've never heard such a perfectly pure laugh as that. That will be the joy we will have in the bosom of our Father. We will be giggling little children in his bosom, yet as first fruits, with the character of conquerors as well as educators. Yesterday I talked about the importance of friendship, befriending the members in the body of Christ, the family of God. You can look at James chapter 2 and see where Abraham is even referred to as a friend of God. A friend of God, the God family. As I was noting yesterday, when you come into God's family, when you come into God's church, you become one of many. One of many, one member, but there's many members in the one body of Christ. And Jesus said at his final Passover, he told his disciples, this was the foundation of the New Testament church. He said to them, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, my students, my friends. If you have love one to another, if you really love each other. That verse in Ephesians 4 that I gave you yesterday, it talks about the body or all the members being fitly framed together. It's the Spirit of God. It's the mind of Christ that enables the body of Christ to have that kind of loving unity and togetherness that brings that kind of friendship into the family, that brings us right into the bosom of the Father, as that viewer was saying. We're to have a special love for God and his family. God's brought us into his family to build strong friendships in the church. And as I said at the end of the show yesterday, even in times of trial and test, moments of adversity, we need each other. A friend, like the proverb says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We need each other at all times. We can't be shallow in our friendships where we're together one moment, and then as soon as it becomes difficult, we're gone. The JFB commentary says about this verse, a true friend loves at all times, but
It is in adversity, especially, that he becomes as a brother born to you. It's when put in the fire that the gold is proved. There ought to be no intervals of forgetfulness or alienation in the true friend. That's from a commentary. I mentioned the examples of the founding fathers yesterday and the closeness between John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. George Washington, he said, true friendship is a plant of slow growth and must undergo and withstand the shocks of adversity before it is entitled to the appellation. It's slow going, but it grows and it strengthens over time. And it deepens even in times of adversity. Now, as I was saying to the students last week, referring to the proverb, Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So, I mean, you've got to do your part. You've got to put yourself out there. And oftentimes, and you see this in particular with young people especially, but it's true of all of us. That circle of friends is just too narrow. We've got to, or too small. We've got to expand it. We've got to grow the friendship. And we've got to reach out to those that maybe we wouldn't spend as much time with due to circumstances, or maybe, you know, it's just easy. It's easy to gravitate toward the ones that you're most comfortable with. God wants us to really strengthen bonds with every member in the body of Christ. He said from the very beginning, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good. Sometimes when I'm counseling young people with their various trials and sins that they're working to overcome, a lot of times I'll tell them, look, get out. Obviously, we need that alone time for prayer and for Bible study, deep, meaningful Bible study. But at the same time, this is a filthy and evil world. Don't just hole up to yourself in the room with your gadgets and such. Get out. Get outside. Get closer to God's creation. Get closer to the family of God. There's strength there. We can provoke one another to good works, like it says in Hebrews 10. Iron sharpening iron. Now, you've got to work out your own salvation. Philippians 2:12. You can't get into God's kingdom on the coattails of someone else. But every member, as Ephesians 4 says, every member nourishes up the body, edifies the body, brings health and vitality to the body if it's a faithful, God-fearing member in the true church, in God's family. And then it's something that we can feed on, each other, that is, growth, and be inspired by the growth and the development of our brothers and sisters in God's church. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he fails, for he has not another to help him up. We do need help. We do need assistance. We need encouragement. We need support. And God's family, the members in the family of God, are there to provide it. How many of you can list off all kinds of examples, instances, where you receive something right at the perfect time from someone else, God just directing that individual to help you? Verse 11, it says, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord, it says, is not quickly broken. See, there's strength in numbers. And in today's world, we see a multitude, as I said yesterday, a great multitude following after evil. We see how many people, strong supporters of the Jeroboam administration, that have just, you know, fallen by the wayside. They've just surrendered to these evil forces. This is when we really need to draw on the strength within the body of Christ and build those relationships, those friendships. Friendship, it takes time to develop, like George Washington said. And our lives, of course, they're composed of time. There's a temporary physiochemical existence that we all enjoy, some a little bit longer, a little bit shorter than others. Mr. Armstrong taught us this. And we've got to make the most of our time. And we've got to, as Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, we've got to be willing to sacrifice. Jesus was. Our Savior, our living Savior, he sacrificed all for his friends. As I read yesterday, I mean, when he was gone, the hearts of the disciples burned for him. They missed him. They loved him. They loved their time with him. It was so short. It was just 3.5 years, but they really made the most of it, and so did Christ. Psalm 35, it says in verse 11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, it says, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourns for his mother. See, David, King David, he faced a lot of adversity, but what an attitude he maintained. Even when there were enemies trying to hurt him, he prayed for them. He prayed for them. There's examples in the New Testament, of course, from Jesus Christ telling us to love even our enemies. We have to stand up for the truth. We don't compromise with God's truth. We don't surrender to the forces of evil. But we certainly want to pray for our enemies and strengthen the family of God, strengthen these friendships, and do everything that you can to not be separated away from God or his family. Like I covered last week with Ephesians 6, having done all, it says, to stand against the devil. This is Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. It says, Paul writes, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Even the worst of the worst, as far as trials are concerned, it's not going to separate us from the love of God. It's not going to peel me away from the church of God. You see a lot here about Paul's character. And then when you read and study 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, and well, really all of his letters where he tells the brethren, he tells them often, look, I pray for you all daily. I think about you all daily. I can't wait to get back and to see you again, to be refreshed by your faith, your strength. The Apostle Paul, though he was working alone in his later years, I mean, without a physical family, that is, he was a family builder. His family was God's family. He put the family of God first. He loved the family of God, and he really worked on his many friendships in God's church. He's no longer around. He's been gone for 2,000 years, Paul. But for those brief years that he had on this earth, he really did take advantage of his time. He took advantage of those years as a converted member of the body of Christ. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can write us at td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.